messages that was taught on and preached on Wednesday during my lunch hour tomorrow. And so I trust that you were faithful to the house of the Lord and God had spoken to your heart. Amen. So thank you for praying for that. Do something a little different today. Remember, again, different doesn't mean wrong. It just means different, right? Amen. So in just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to begin with our message. But my message that I have for you is a series that I'll be bringing over the next couple of weeks entitled Stewardship, A Way of Life. And we're looking at that for the next 4 weeks or so, perhaps 5 weeks or so. Except for when we have our homecoming services, I've asked our former pastor, our pastor emeritus, Dr. Bill Googe, to bring the Word of God, and he has agreed to do that, so we're excited about what he is going to preach to us on that day. Looking forward to having a great day. Of course, our familiar Gospel Bluegrass brand is going to be back as well. We have some grilled chicken coming your way. And so we're just going to have a wonderful day in the Lord. And don't forget that we'll have the afternoon service about 1:30 to 2:30. Then we'll be done for the rest of the day. So if you want to make plans for the evening, that would be fine to do so. So just keep praying for the church and keep praying that God's will be done in not only our life, but in your life as well. So having said that, then let's bow our head. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Most Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Father. Surely, Father, even in our light afflictions, Father, your goodness shines forth, Father. And Lord, even during our sicknesses, Father, your goodness shines forth through doctors and medicines and family members and loved ones who care for us and check on us, Father. So God, I'm so thankful, Father, that your love has been given to us. Father, I pray now for the preaching of your word. I ask, Father, that these words that I have to say, Father, have come from you, will go out, Father, with great power and great boldness this morning, Father. Then, and Father, I ask that your people that are gathered here, your children, those who are saved and born again, will not automatically turn a blind eye or a deaf ear, Father, to what is about to be said today, Father. We would make application to these truths, Father, as we think of this idea of stewardship over the next couple of weeks. And Father, when we're all said and done today, we'll be careful to praise you because there is absolutely no one else more worthy to receive honor and glory than you and your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray. Again, we thank you for the souls that were saved during Sunday school, Father. We look forward to perhaps the Lord speaking to some hearts as well, Father, during the junior church hour. And, Lord, I'm so thankful even for those nursery workers. So bless now, Father. The young people, as they join us in our service, Lord, I pray that they'll pay attention, they'll listen, they'll learn and grow, Father, and they'll apply these truths of stewardship even to their young lives. So, Lord, save that one that's closest to hell this morning, Father, that's nearest to death, not knowing Christ as their Savior, Lord, that before they leave the building, before it's eternally too late and they die without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might be saved. And, Father, when it's done, we'll be thankful to give you praise and honor and glory for the work that you're doing, the work that you will do, and yet the work that's being done right now. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Without a doubt, there's a great need in American Christianity to get back to some of the basics of God's Word. Get back to the basics of the truth of God's salvation. Back to the basics of the Word of God concerning discipleship, Christian ethics, and Christian morality. Getting back to the basis of just doing general business in the world that we live in. How about getting back to the basics of daily living? Back to the time of prayer and Bible reading and setting time apart that we might meet with our Heavenly Father and His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, because we're speaking on stewardship, how about this? Getting back to the basics on the way that finances would be played out in our lives as God would show us from His Word. In reality, you and I really only have one purpose for anything that we do on this life. That one purpose is simply this, to bring honor and glory to Him. And all that we say, and all that we do, and all that we think, in every part of our being, our sole purpose is to bring honor and glory to Him. And the truth of the matter is this, if our daily life does not reflect that we're bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? We are not doing what God would have us to do. There's too many people today who make a profession of serving Jesus Christ, but in actuality, by their daily living, by their daily living, we find that they actually want God to serve them instead of them serving God. I wonder if you think about that for just a moment. Are you one that wants to serve God? Are you one that actually desires God to serve you? The next couple of weeks on Sunday mornings, we'll be looking at this idea on this subject of stewardship. You know, a steward is a person, by the dictionary, it says this, who is put in charge or responsible of the affairs of someone else, whose duties include supervision and management of such things as finances and property, even personnel. Generally, when a preacher lets it be known that he's preaching on stewardship, the congregation immediately does one thing. They usher a big groan, amen, they do. And they think at least three things are coming their way. And they think, first of all, the pastor is going to preach about money. You know, pastors who love their people and love God and love their congregation will preach about money. Why is that? Because God has promised blessing to everyone who gives their tithe. Let me illustrate it to you this way. It's estimated that the widow's mite that was preached about by Jesus, deposited into the First National Bank of Jerusalem, if it drew just a mere 4% interest semi-annually, the fund today would have been $48 trillion. Now, I don't know if that's a real amount of money or no. I just made it up. But I do know this, that the person that figured this out said it's 48 with 28 zeros after that. So maybe Henry or maybe Ed, or people that work with money, Ms. Norda, could tell me what we would actually would call that instead of just making up $48 trillion. I just know this. It is a whole lot of money. And if the Bank of Jerusalem or the Bank of Earth could multiply the widow's mite in such an astronomical amount, think what treasures the dedicated woman of Jesus' day would have in heaven, because Jesus said that where moth and rust doth not corrupt. I can't imagine what she had stored up for her in heaven. Pastors who love their people, pastors who love the local New Testament church that they're a member of and pastor of, will preach on tithing because it enriches the lives of those that hear that preaching and those that accomplish that. Also, when a preacher announces that he's going to preach on stewardship, first thing people think about is money. The second thing they think the pastor is going to preach about is about their time. Let me help you this morning. If a pastor loves his church, if he loves the people that attend his church, he'll preach on the importance of using their time wisely. Why is that? Because all of us are allotted a certain amount of time. And one day, you and I, myself included, are going to have to stand before God and give an account of how we use that time that has been allotted to us. Think of it this way this morning. Time is life, or time equals life. When your time runs out, guess what? Your life runs out. When your life runs out, guess what? Your time has run out. And when I give you my time, guess what I'm doing? I'm giving you my life. When you give me my time to me, guess what? You're giving me your life. And the best we can give to God is the gift of our time, because in doing so, we're giving Him our life, the very best that we have to give to Him. We need to use our time wisely, and oftentimes we speak to our young people about using their time wisely and making right decisions and allotting their time. Many who make no professions of faith in Jesus Christ, those who have rejected Christ as their Savior, not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, have used their time to make mankind better than it was before. Let me give you a couple of examples. Leo Gerstenzang thought of Q-tips. You know how we thought about Q-tips? Now listen, don't let this give you the willies. But he thought about making Q-tips when he saw his wife clean their baby son's ears with a toothpick wrapped with a cotton ball on top of it. He decided he better invent some Q-tips. Otto Diffenbach came up with soda straws after he took the cellophane paper off of his cigarette packs. And I know you wouldn't know what I'm talking about, but he took the cigarette paper off of the cigarette packs and rolled it up into a small roll and decided to invent what we call today the straw. Unsaved people use their time wisely for the betterment of mankind.
Ole Evinrude got angry when his ice cream he put on his rowboat, when he wanted to take his fiancée out to an island and have a little picnic, a chicken dinner and ice cream picnic. And the time he rowed all the way out to where he was going to go, guess what? You know what happened? The ice cream was melted and ran all over his boat and his picnic basket. So he came home, and guess what he invented? The outboard motor. A man by the name of Charles Streit was fuming that the burnt toast in the factory lunchroom where he worked. So he went home, and after several months, he invented the automatic toaster that you and I enjoy today. The unsaved people in our world today use their time wisely by helping mankind and helping you and I with many things that needed to be invented, and they invented. But let me ask you this. What about God's people? What about you and I? What about us here at Sharon Baptist Church? How have we used our time for the glory of God for mankind? If people on this earth should be taught anything, they ought to be taught this, that God's people ought to use their time to bring honor and glory to Him. Paul writes to that church at Colossae in Colossians 4 and verse number 5, where he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let me just give it to you by this way of illustration. Someone has imagined our life as like an old alarm clock. On the old alarm clock, I mean the ones that had the little bells on the top and the little clacker that went back and forth, the ones that you literally had to wind up like this. Maybe your grandma still has one. Maybe you have one. I don't know. You have to wind it up every day and then push the button in or pull the button out. I can't remember which one it was to make the alarm go on or off. But that's what our life is like. And when we are born physically into this world, God winds us up from the very start, and from then, our lives begin to very slowly wind down. Everyone that's here today at Sharon Baptist Church has less time on your life clock than you did yesterday and than you will tomorrow, because our life begins to slowly wind down. So you and I can't literally afford to waste 1 minute or 1 second of our life. Listen, every good pastor knows people are going to have to give an account one day when they stand before the Bema seat of Christ. They'll know that they're going to have to give an account for their words and their time. But then think about this. When congregations hear the pastor is going to be speaking about stewardship, they think about time. They think about treasures, but then they also think about talents. They see the pastor is going to preach about using my God-given talents and the spiritual gifts that God has given me. And I'll repeat myself just one more time this morning. If a pastor loves his people, if a pastor loves the church that he is to be the under-shepherd of, he ought to preach about using those natural talents and those spiritual gifts and the service of God who gave them to the people in the very first place to begin with. And when we stand before God at that judgment seat, we're going to have to give an account to God for the talents that He's given us, for those natural gifts, for the spiritual gifts that are given to us at the moment of salvation and God has blessed us with. We'll have to give an account. Do you understand that? We will have to give an account to God for how we use our talents and spiritual gifts. That means we'll have to give an answer to God for what we did or did not do with what He has entrusted us with. Did you know that some of the most popular singers that have gone on now and have died, and those that are still alive today, started out singing in churches today, and it's all over the world. Men like Elvis Presley started out singing in church. Pat Boone, a lady by the name of Amy Grant, even one that you might be well aware of, Britney Spears, they all started out singing spiritual gospels. And some of these even came from pastors' homes and pastors' houses. And some of these, we would even say, by their testimony, they were saved and born again, whether their lifestyle proved it out or not. And I could just go on and on and on. Preachers who love their people and love their congregations and love their church need to preach about using their God-given talents for the Lord. I can assure you that if Elvis could come back from the grave, and he cannot, and all the others, when they die, if they are not have died yet, if they could come back, they would simply say this. They would want to use their talents 100% wholly for the Lord and not for the world. You say, well, Pastor, should we preach on all these things? Should we preach on time and talents and treasures? Yes, we should preach on all those things. But I'm not here to do that today. Today, I want us to look at another category of stewardship, one that's often overlooked, and I think is vitally important as the time and the talents and the treasures. And that simply is this. It is the category of which God has given us in this area of stewardship, of being good stewards of the knowledge that God has placed upon our heart. And our text we'll read in just a moment or two, we'll find that Timothy had been entrusted with the most valuable information that anyone could ever be entrusted with, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, we're no different than Timothy and all those who name the name of Jesus Christ, all those who have been born again, washed in Christ's precious blood, have been entrusted with the same valuable information as Timothy was. And when we stand before the Lord, we'll give an account to him about the way that we spent our not only our time, our talent, and our money, but most of all, what we have done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before Senator Hubert Humphrey died with cancer, he stood on the Senate floor and encouraged the Senate to do all that they could to encourage the funding and research for this really new thing of cancer. And he was really hoping that cancer would be, they could find a cure for cancer before he took his own very life. And in a joking way on the Senate floor, he said this, "I am going to be awful mad after I die if I found out you fellows finally allowed the cure for cancer to be discovered." Think about it for just a moment. Suppose someone did have the knowledge and the cure for cancer. Supposing that person that had that knowledge and that cure for cancer withheld it from everybody in the whole world, except for perhaps their own immediate family, or maybe their second cousins or somewhere along that way. Anybody that will withhold that type of knowledge about the cure for cancer, we would look at today and we would say they are just as bad as Bashar al-Assad of Syria, Saddam Hussein of Iraq, or even Idi Amin of Uganda. And we would look at them and we'd say, "You're wicked, you're sorrowful because you have the cure for cancer and will not give it to anybody else." But yet, folks, listen to this. You and I have the knowledge on how people can obtain an eternal life with Jesus Christ and be saved for all eternity from spending it in a burning literal hell, but we refuse to give out the gospel, that cure for the sin curse of all the world. God's word says in Luke 12 in verse number 48, For unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. Let's look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In this passage of Scripture, these short two verses, we find a progression that has to take place generation after generation after generation if we are going to be good stewards of the knowledge that God has entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice quickly this morning, first of all, in verse number 1, first thing we see is the strength that it will take. Notice what Paul said, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Think about it for a moment. Why did the Apostle Paul have to speak about being strong in the grace? I tell you why. Because God's work is not done by spiritual weaklings. If you're a spiritual weakling, don't get involved in the work of God. If you're a spiritual weakling, don't volunteer to teach that Sunday school class. Don't volunteer to work on the bus route or work in RU. Don't volunteer to be a junior church worker or even fix the snacks in at junior church. Understand this, that Paul says that we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if we are going to communicate this thing that we've been entrusted with, we're going to have the strength to stand in God's grace. That means that we'll have to have this spiritual courage to stand up to the devil and all that are on the world side. You know, the devil wants to sidetrack you from serving Christ. The world wants to keep you from doing what God would have you to do and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to guess on why we are to be strong. Look at verse number 2. In verse number 2 of our text, we're told to be spiritually strong so we can teach the word of God. In verse 3 and 4, we're to be spiritually strong so that we can be victorious soldiers of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 5. Why do we need to be strong? Verse 5 tells us we're to be strong so we can live disciplined lives. And in verse number 6, it tells us we're to be spiritually strong as farmers who sow seeds and patiently wait for those seeds to grow that we may reap a harvest to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Yes, we must be spiritually strong. The Apostle Paul recognized that his days on earth were just a few. He understood that someday he was going to die, and thank God, because he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he'd be taken up to heaven to spend an eternity with Christ and God the Father and all the other saints that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He understood this as well. He didn't have very much longer of a time to carry out the responsibility of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. He had to have someone to pass the torch to. He had to have someone after he was gone that would take up the mantle of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, as wise as Paul was, he was considering his young son in the faith, a man by the name of Timothy. And no doubt he's been wondering about Timothy. He was wondering if Timothy would work enough. He was wondering if Timothy would study enough. He was wondering if Timothy would learn the scriptures enough to be a replacement for himself. He was wondering as well if Timothy would be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. But most of all, he would that Timothy would have the strength to preach the pure word of God. You see, it takes courage to preach and teach the word of God. So Paul tells Timothy in verse number 1, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Let me tell you, it doesn't take any courage to stand up to preach or teach to a bunch of people, and you preach and teach to them just what they want to hear. If you tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear, guess what? It doesn't take very much strength to be able to do that. The problem comes because people don't always want to hear what God would have them to hear. It was true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament, and guess what? It's true today, here sometimes, even at Sharon Baptist Church. When people don't want to hear what God wants them to hear, it takes courage for the man of God to stand up and tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." Paul knew that the first requirement for Timothy to be a minister, a preacher, a pastor, a spreader of the gospel, that he must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So here we find that Paul begins to talk to Timothy, begins to write him a letter and talk to him and tell them about the spiritual strength that he'll need to be able to do that. But then notice in verse number 2, we find they talk to him about something else as well, and that is the sermon that is needed. Paul said to Timothy in verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Timothy had to have courage, because it's a great responsibility to pass on the truth of the gospel. Notice he says, "Faithful men who shall abide to teach others also." And I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. Listen, it makes no difference whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher. If you're a born-again child of God, you need to understand the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the sermon that is needed. Paul didn't want anyone to get the idea this was going to be an easy task. whether it's a pastor preaching or a soul winner out door knocking or a Sunday school teacher that's teaching or a junior church worker preaching and teaching the children or a bus worker knocking on doors, whatever the case may be, it's not an easy task. He knew that it doesn't take courage in the ministry to preach some of the things that other preachers are already preaching, that we're not part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told Timothy to stand fast. He said, be prepared to preach. You know, today we hear some preach a gospel that it's the will of God that everyone be rich. I've heard them literally say those very words coming out of their lips from my radio. This is something that people want to hear. We hear some people preaching the gospel today that they say it is the will of God that no Christian ever be sick or get afflicted with cancer or physical trials in their life. This is something people want to hear. They want to hear that they're never going to get sick. And they want to hear that they're going to have all kinds of money. We hear some people preach that the gospel is like a Las Vegas religion. You say, I never heard of that. What is a Las Vegas religion? I tell you what. You give me $100, Henry, and I promise you that God's going to give you $500 back. And if he doesn't, you take it up with God because it's in the Bible. Give me your $100. Or we have something like this. If you'll send me a seed gift of $400, I'll send you this sweaty rag that I preached and wiped my sweat on that you can use as a prayer cloth for your life. And listen, if you want one of mine, I'll bring some next week. I'll sell them for half price. But I'm simply telling you this. This is something people want to hear. We hear some teach and preach that no child of God should ever have any inconvenience in their life. Not monetary, not spiritually, not physically, not mentally. And because you're a child of God, you're going to be a happy-go-lucky camper the rest of your life. This is what people want to hear. The problem with things like this is that Paul didn't preach that kind of gospel. And if you can search through every sermon that every New Testament prophet, apostle, disciple, priest, or taught about, you'll not find anything in there about those things. Paul didn't tell Timothy to preach a gospel that required no courage to preach. As a matter of fact, it was quite the opposite. Instead, he told Timothy this, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and to preach the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So basically, we find that Paul was telling Timothy to preach the same gospel that he heard Paul preach. And that was the truth of the burial and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why does it take courage to preach Paul's gospel? Because Paul's gospel doesn't flatter man. Paul's gospel does not lift up man. Paul's gospel does not make man think he has to do something to earn their way for salvation. And one thing is for sure, there are some out there today that will stand in the pulpits and they'll say anything that will tickle your ears, make you feel good, and people will listen to them, and they could be the most sinful people in all the world, and as they leave the door of the church, they'll look at their minister, their rabbi, their pastor, their preacher, their priest, and they'll say, that preacher preaches nothing but the truth. But the truth is, he preaches everything far from the truth. Paul told Timothy to preach the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You know, our job today is no different than it was in Timothy's day. Our job today is the same as Timothy's job was. It's not just to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's also to equip others to carry out to the next generation. And that is from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. You know what that's called? That's called discipleship. So far, we've seen the strength that it's going to take. We saw the sermon that was needed. So notice verse number 2. Notice the similarity that must be kept in our progression to pass the gospel on the future generation. What's it going to take? What are we going to have to do? Well, in verse number 2, we find this. The same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You know, it's sad today, but many churches have gone away from the Lord. Let me even use a better term. Have failed the Lord, but not equipping young men to carry the gospel to the next generation. You and I here at Sharon Baptist Church have a responsibility to equip young men and to equip women to go out into the world as missionaries and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Generation after generation has sat under watered-down preaching. And preaching that makes them feel good, preaching that lets them live their lives any way that they see fit to do so, and where what is preached is not practice, and we find it has no similarity to the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul, where he told Timothy to preach the similar gospel. Nowhere in the scriptures do you find any instruction that changes the procedure for preaching the gospel from the way Paul did it. He told Timothy, preach the same way that I did. Preach the same doctrine that I did. Preach similar to me. If you'll do that, you'll be all right. But when you compare the New Testament church of Paul and Timothy's day to the church of today in the year of 2016, you can guess what? You find little resemblance among most churches to that same type of preaching, that same doctrine, that same truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the sad thing about the fact of the matter is this, is that most churches just look like a similarity of the world in which they live in. And how sad that is. Oh, how the church really has drifted far from the teaching of God's word. There's a young preacher, and he got up at a preacher's meeting, and he asked to preach to a bunch of preachers, and it kind of would be like, just imagine it this way. Let's just say you sell real estate, and you had like 3 or 4 good months in a row, and you got real estate agent of the month and then of the quarter, and then they put you up for real estate agent of the year, and you're making pretty good money, and you're asked to speak at the local convention of real estate agents. Now just imagine, think about that, the pressure that you would be under when you're speaking to people of your own peers. No doubt that's what this young man felt. No doubt he's standing up, a young preacher, preaching to some old saints of God who's been preaching for many, many years. And he stood up in front of them, and he did his due diligence. He went to college. He mastered public speaking. He had all the proper mannerisms and speech patterns that a minister of yesteryear used to have. He used his voice inflections in a way that those old-time preachers used to have. And at the close of his message, he said this to these preachers. He said, "We have to return to God's word," and then sat down. Having thought his job was done, what God would have him to do, he sat down. Well, sang a hymn, as it usually happens, somebody else stands up and it's their turn to preach. And this preacher who stood up to preach has been faithfully preaching the word of God for over 40 years, the word of God. As he stood behind the pulpit, he simply said this, "But what I'm going to say to you before I preach, I want to say this to my young preacher friend on the front row." He said, "I cannot return to preaching God's word because I never left it." There's not too many people that say they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that can make that claim that they never have left the preaching of the word of God. Paul was telling Timothy to be like that old preacher, that old pastor, that old preacher of the gospel message, to never leave the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, it's my responsibility to preach the same doctrine the Apostle Paul preached. I will one day give an account to God for what I say and what I do not say. I'm a steward of this knowledge. And God is going to hold me accountable and responsible for being faithful in giving out the message that he has asked me to give. Understand this. Once I give it out, once it leaves me and goes out to you, you now have that same responsibility. It becomes your responsibility to be faithful in telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, our series is entitled Stewardship, A Way of Life. And it begins with us knowing that we are stewards of the knowledge that God has given us concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find a progression that has to take place in order for us to pass it down from one generation to the next generation. We're going to see that if we're going to be a good steward of the knowledge that we've been entrusted with, we're going to have to see the strength that it's going to take. We saw a sermon that is needed, and lastly, we saw a similarity that must be kept. And I'll close this message this morning with this one final question from me to you. Are you a good steward of the knowledge that God has given you? Father, we commend this message and the working thereof into thy hands this morning. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Oh, Lord, would you help us to answer this question honestly. Am I a good steward of the knowledge that you have given me concerning salvation? Concerning what Christ has done for us? Am I willing to stand in the strength and do what it takes? There's a sermon that is needed. There is a similarity that must be kept. Oh God, I pray that you would help us, Father. God, I pray for your people that are here. Oh Lord, I ask that you would touch their hearts. Begin to speak to them, Father, about this area of stewardship. Oh, Father, yes, stewardship of our time and talents and treasures are important. But, Father, most important is this, stewardship of the knowledge of God.